The story of Mary Jones and her Bible is known throughout the world. The book that records the events of her life has been translated into many different languages. And I know that many of you here this morning know her story. How she, an 18th century Welsh girl, walked many miles from her home at Llangfi Hangala, Pennant, over the mountains to a place called Bala, carrying her shoes with her because she only had one pair and she wanted to make sure that they were in a good state when she arrived. She did that journey simply to get a Bible. She had saved hard through the little jobs that she did until she had saved enough to be able to buy herself a Bible. And she walked over those rough mountain roads to get one. Now, Mary Jones lived not far from where I used to live. In fact, as a boy, I used to cycle the 7 miles from where I lived up the valley to where she lived. Many interesting things along that road, an old 13th century castle that the English eventually destroyed, unfortunately, and a church that had what was called a leper's window, a window set into the angle of a wall, those thick stone walls at an angle so that the lepers could stand outside and be able to see the preacher as he preached the word of God. Well, that's on the way to Mary Jones's old home, which is now a tumble-down ruin at Llangfi Hangal, a Pennant. I don't know exactly which route Mary took as she went over Cader Idris and the other mountains towards Bala, but one of the ways she might have gone would have given her a view of two small lakes in the col of the mountain, Cregennan Lakes. And I remember on one occasion, when I was 8 years old, going with my younger brother and my older brother on our bikes, our rickety old bikes with no gears, on these rough mountain roads, cycling one day over to Cregennan Lakes and back. But unfortunately, as we were cycling along, my bike broke down. The little teeth, the sprockets on the back wheel broke off. And I thought it was just my chain that had come off, and we stopped a tramper and we asked him to put the chain back on my bike for me. And he said, well, there's no sprockets there, it won't work. No matter how hard I pedaled, the pedals went round and nothing happened to the back wheel. So it was push the bike up the hills, coast down, push the bike up, coast down. No matter what I did in terms of pedaling, it was absolutely no use whatsoever. And you know, the same is true in our Christian lives. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, has talked about all sorts of different things, things that we ought to know, things we ought to believe, things that we ought to do. And we can put all our effort into those things and it can do us absolutely no good whatsoever if the chain is loose, if it isn't being applied properly, if we don't cover the whole of it in prayer. Prayer is what links our efforts to the power of God. It is what makes all of our thinking and all of our doing worthwhile. It is through prayer, as it were, that we tap into the power of God. And many people have likened prayer to the chain on a bike. That makes our efforts effectual in moving us on in our relationship with God and in our ability to do those things which are pleasing to him. And so in Paul's letter, it shouldn't surprise us then that at the end of his letter, having given us all this wonderful teaching and this great advice, he should call on us to pray. He says there in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. he wants us to apply all of these things with prayerfulness. When he says continue earnestly in prayer, he's not speaking in a vacuum. He's not saying, well, you know, just pray about anything that comes into your head. He's just been talking to them about being obedient to Christ's instructions for life. He's just been talking to them about honouring Christ's hatred of immorality. He's just been talking to them about trusting Christ's fulfillment of the law on their behalf. He's been talking to them about believing in Christ's answer to worldly philosophy. He's written to them about knowing Christ's supreme place in the life of the church. He's encouraged them to appreciate Christ's work in creation and recreation. He's urged them to experience Christ's power in their life. And so when he says, continue, it's not only referring to earnestly in prayer, but it's continue with all these other things, covering them all with prayer. Paul opened his letter by saying to these Colossian Christians that he has been giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith. We have not ceased since the day we heard of it to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. This is Paul's prayer for them. Now, he's not going to exert himself in prayer alone. He wants them to be praying for themselves as well. He wants them to take up this prayer that he's described. He wants them to be praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants them to be praying that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He wants them to be praying that they may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for patience and long-suffering with joy. He wants them to be praying that they might not only have experienced Christ's power in their life at their conversion, at the point of their justification, at the point of their relinquishing any hold on any idea of personal righteousness, and humbly falling before the Lord Christ and saying to God, forgive me for Christ's sake. He wants them to go on praying for Christ's power to be active at work in their lives continually, day after day after day, working out his will, enabling them to resist temptation, to walk in godliness, to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. He wants them to pray for this. They've been the wonderful recipients of God's recreating work in their lives. They've been reconciled to Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to remember that, to appreciate Christ's great work in their lives. And he wants them to keep praying that that faith that they have will never diminish. That understanding of Christ's power in their lives, that recreating power, will never be lost. That they will never be sidetracked onto other issues. That they will never think that somehow they can be their own saviours. That they will never lose their focus on Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. Paul wants them to pray, continue earnestly in prayer that these things will never happen to them. He wants them to understand Christ's place in the church, that he is the head of the church, that he is reigning over all things for the good of the church. And he wants these Colossian Christians to prayerfully remember that Christ is their sovereign, Christ is their king, Christ is their Lord, Christ is their great high priest, that they're to pray to him. that they're to seek his honour and his glory, that they're to be obedient to him, that they're to listen to his word and apply it to their lives. And he wants them to pray that the Lord will give them the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding to appreciate what Christ is doing in and for the church. He's warned them about the worldly philosophers around them and the false teachers who will come into the church and try and distract them from what they've been taught and give them new ways of doing things. And he wants them to pray that they will always put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be their teacher, that his wisdom will abide in their lives, that they won't go searching off after new fads, new fancies, new ways of doing things, but that they will keep to the old way, the tested way, the tried way, the way that Christ taught. He wants them to pray that nothing and no one will take away Christ's wisdom from them. There are legalists there in the church, a danger to any congregation. And Paul has taught them that Christ has fulfilled all the law. There is nothing for them to do to earn God's favour. Christ has done it all. He has fulfilled the law. He has kept the commandments. He is the righteous one whose sacrifice has been accepted by the Father on their behalf. And he calls on them, pray that God will enable you to stand firm in this simple, basic, yet profound truth that Christ has met the law's demands. And there is nothing more for us to do to earn God's favour. He's told them that this notwithstanding, they are called upon to obey Christ. Not because they are going to earn God's favour in that way, but because they must honour Christ's hatred of immorality. The Christ who died for them to free them from sin's condemnation. The Christ who experienced all the wrath of God against sin so that they may be freed from God's wrath and experience only his smile of favour. Then they must want to, desire to, long to be obedient to Christ, to honour him in this, to walk in his ways, to be conformed to his likeness, not to earn salvation, but by doing so to profess their great gratitude for his work. Paul wants these Colossian Christians to pray that God would help them to have the same hatred of sin as Christ had, and the same love of righteousness that he exhibited. That they would be always diligent in understanding and applying God's law to their lives. That they may please God. That they may honour God. That they may show their gratitude to God for all that he has done for them. That they will obey his laws. Paul wants them to pray that God will enable them to do this. Because no matter how hard they work at all of these areas, no matter how much effort they put into it themselves, if they do it in their own strength, it'll be like trying to pedal up the hill without the chain connected to the back wheel. It'll be useless, vain, hopeless exercise. If we're not soliciting Christ's help in these things, then all our efforts are vain. And Paul says, continue then earnestly in prayer, seeking God's help in these things, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Be watchful in these things. Know and understand what you're praying for. Do it with understanding. Do it with your minds aware of what's happening in your life, what your needs are, what God's desire is for you, and continue earnestly in this prayer with thanksgiving. Because it's Christ who is your all. As we've seen, we are to experience Christ's power in our lives. We're to appreciate Christ's work in creation and recreation. We need to know Christ's place in the church as its supreme head. We're to believe in Christ's answer to philosophy. We're to trust in Christ's fulfillment of the law. We're to honour Christ's hatred of immorality. We're to obey Christ's instructions for life. From the beginning of this letter to the end of this letter, Paul calls on the Colossians to focus on Christ. That it is through him, it's in him, it's from him, that all of these things are true for us. And so when we come to him, praying our prayers to him, Lord God, do this for me, do that for me, do the other for me, and they may be very valid things, never forget to give thanks to God that he is doing this, that and the other for you. That he is working out his purposes in your life. That his power is effectually working in you, changing you from glory to glory. This is why Paul calls on them. Be thankful. Be thankful in all things. But don't just be obsessed then with praying for yourselves in this situation. He goes on then. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. He moves on, you see, from calling on the Colossian Christians to pray for their own walk with the Lord and their own need for Christ's power to be effective in their own lives, he calls them now to look outside of themselves, outside of the church, outside of the body of believers, to others. He says, pray for me as a minister of the gospel, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, that doors will be opened for the gospel. He doesn't say that his prison door will be opened. That might have been a very valid prayer, but that's not actually what he prays for. He's much more concerned about having opportunities to witness, and if that be in prison, so be it, as long as he has opportunities to witness. When he was chained between two guards, he had a captive audience. He gave thanks to God for that. Oh, may God open a door for the word into these hearts. He wants these Colossian Christians to be co-laborers with him in his witness, that he may speak the mystery of Christ for which he is in chains. That's why he's in prison. It's because he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, because he is a preacher of the gospel, because people have taken offence at the message. That's why he's there. Well, Colossian Christians, keep praying for me that the doors will continue to open, that I will continue to speak boldly and clearly the message of the gospel. This is so, so important. Don't be self-content in your own salvation that you forget about those who are of Christ's fold but are not yet in the fold. Keep praying for the spread of the gospel. And as you pray for me, he says, though he doesn't say it in so many words, he says, pray for yourselves as well in this regard. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. What's he talking about? Well, he wants their lives to be such that it proclaims the gospel to those who are outside the kingdom of Christ. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Pray for me. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. But You're also witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're also to be telling others of the way of salvation. Well, call on God to help you in this task, that you may walk in wisdom, that your words may be seasoned with grace, that you may give the right answer at the right time to those who ask you a reason for the hope that you have. Pray to God for this great work that He has called you to do, to be His witnesses in this world. And then he goes on in his letter, perhaps the most difficult part of any of his letters to explain, to preach from rather, and that's this list of greetings. Well, what do you do with a list of greetings? Let me suggest that one of the things we can do with a list of greetings like this is to recognize that when Paul passes greetings on from one to another, it is effectively asking for prayer for those people. And conveying the fact that these people are praying for them. They're being thought about. Tychicus, he sends his greetings and he's going to come to you and bring news. What's the news for? Just a nice bit of gossip? No. Paul's sending Tychicus and Onesimus with this news so that they know what's going on there with Paul and so that they can pray. So that they can respond to his needs. So that they can supplicate Christ for his help for Paul and the others who are still there in Rome. When he says Aristarchus and Mark, they greet you. Well, what's he doing? Well, he's saying that Aristarchus and Mark, they remember you. They're thinking of you. They're praying for you. Pray for them too. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are all my fellow workers of the circumcision. They've proved a comfort to me. Pray that they will continue to be a comfort to me, a help to me in my sufferings. Epaphras, he's one of you. He's been their pastor. He's proclaimed the gospel to them, as we found in Colossians chapter 1. He labored for them earnestly. And he still is. He's there in Rome, but he says he greets you. And he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He can't preach the word to you himself now. Can't explain the gospel to you. And call on you to continue diligently in following the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's praying for you. He's earnest, praying fervently for you in prayers. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. The people to whom Paul has written this letter. Epaphras, he's praying for them. They should pray for Epaphras. Does it seem a strange thing that we might ask someone to help, to pray for our prayers? This is what Epaphras needs. He needs the strength to continue laboring fervently for them in prayer. You know how hard prayer is, don't you? You battle in prayer every day. You experience the struggle, the distractions, the weakness that you have in prayer. It's one of the hardest parts of the Christian life. Prayer. And here's Epaphras, he's laboring fervently for you in prayer. Pray for him that he will not give up. Pray for him that he will not lose heart. Pray for him that he will continue to come before the throne of God, pleading to God for blessings upon you. You see, all of these greetings are reminders of these different people. People whom they knew or who they'd only heard of, but people who took an interest in them and people that they should be taking an interest in and praying for. That those prayers that Paul was praying for the Colossians should be praying for these people. That they may grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding. That these people would walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That these people would know the power of God at work in their lives. It all needs to be bound up in prayer to God, you see. And then right at the end of this letter, Paul writes to them. remember my chains. Pray for me. Yes, pray for me that I would be able to proclaim the gospel. Pray for me that I would be able to speak the word of God clearly and powerfully. But remember my chains too. Remember that I'm a man and I'm suffering and I need encouragement and I need help. And I need God to bless me and to protect me and to sustain my spirits in the midst of these circumstances. Pray for me. And then he concludes with almost the identical words that he began with. Grace be with you. Grace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of grace be with you and with me. That's effectively what Paul's last two sentences mean. It's his desire that these people might know the closeness of God and his power in their lives. And he wants these people to pray that he would know the closeness of God and his power in their lives. See, all of these greetings implying prayer are reciprocal. These people pray for you. You must pray for them. I'm praying for you. You must pray for me. Because without prayer, all our efforts are futile. They're vain. They're nothing. Unless God, by his Spirit, is working in our lives, all our greatest works are useless. And so Paul says in this concluding section of his letter, he effectively says, solicit Christ's help in everything, every area of your lives. Plead to Christ for his help. Don't be content in your own strength. Don't be confident in your own abilities. By prayer and supplication, make your desires known to the Lord. And thereby Christ's power will be effectively at work in your lives. And you'll be able to do all of these things. You'll experience his power. You'll appreciate his work. You'll know his place in the church. You'll believe his answer to philosophy. You'll trust his fulfillment of the law. You'll honour his hatred of immorality. You'll obey his instructions for life. You'll be earnest in witnessing to non-Christians. And you'll be constantly in prayer for brothers and sisters in the faith. Oh, may God help us all to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful gift of prayer, this reality that we can come into your presence at any time. And we can come to you with all our trials, with all of our burdens, with all of our heartaches. And we can pour them out before you. And we can know that you are listening and that you will answer. We know that we do not speak into a vacuum, but that you are there. And that you are powerful to perform all your holy will. And we know that when we pray to you, you delight to hear and to answer those prayers. So we ask our Father that you would help us to pray. Like that father of old who, coming to Jesus, needing a miracle for his son, called out, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Oh, Father, we pray, but we pray so poorly. We pray so weakly. We pray often so indifferently. Lord God, help us to pray. Give us that conviction that this is a worthwhile activity. Give us the assurance that you hear and answer our prayers. Give us the heart to continue earnestly in it with thanksgiving. That we may see you at work in our lives, in the lives of those around us, helping us to walk worthy of Jesus Christ and bringing others into the kingdom of Christ through our witness. Lord God, we thank you for this letter that we've been able to study over these past weeks. We thank you for all that it teaches us concerning Jesus Christ and his central place in our lives. Help us always to have our eyes fixed upon him, that we may not be distracted from serving him in every good work. We ask these things in his precious name and for his glory. Amen.